Kind of interesting, I guess. You know, today, or close to it here in the next couple of days, marks 6 months that I've been here in this congregation. And I just want to thank you all for the love and the hospitality that you've shown me. And just what a great congregation that this is. Small, but powerful. And I just thank you for that. And another thing I'd like to lift up this morning is that I do have a joke for you. Okay? Can't get away without one, even on Christmas. There was a junior Sunday school teacher asked her eight eager 10-year-olds if they would give $1 million to missionaries. Yes, they screamed. Would you give 1,000? And again, they shouted, yes. How about $100? Oh, yes, we would. They all agreed. We'd give $100 joyfully. Would you give a dollar, just $1, to missionaries? She asked. The boys explained, yes, just before, as before, except for one person, Johnny. Johnny, the teacher said as she noticed the boy clutching his pocket. Why didn't you say yes this time like you did all the other times? Well, the boy stammered, I have a dollar. Okay, not as good a joke as I thought it was going to be. I'd like to read this morning from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter, and it's verses 26. And we're just going to do through 45, not through 56, and there's a reason for that. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by these words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel then said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, your child will be born, will be holy, and will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible for God. Then Mary said, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. Now in those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. What about Mary? You know, I never know quite what to do with Mary. You know, all around Christmas time, we talk about Joseph and the manger and and the shepherds and the star and all those other things. But what did we do with Mary? You know, I'm kind of in good company. The archives of history and the echoes of ancient sermons never quite knew what to do with her either. She was venerated in shrines, prayed to, and she was even worshipped. Thousands of artists have imagined her on canvas. And for some traditions, Mary is an afterthought, a means to an end, the birth of Jesus. The dominant understanding of Mary is as a young woman who played the noble role of giving birth to Jesus. She is most often represented as poised, quiet, and responsive. She does her duty alongside Joseph and then sort of fades into the background, doesn't she? Now, if we pause the traditional narrative for just a moment and sit within the context of her story, we discover something that no one in all of human history has had the sort of divine interruption that Mary had. Think about it. All of a sudden, an angel appears. All of a sudden, she gets this news that she, who is a virgin, is going to give birth. And again, that's a divine interruption. Have you ever had a divine interruption in your life? To be sure, the pillars of biblical faith like Abraham and Moses found their lives divinely interrupted, didn't they? If we walk faithfully through the pages of Scripture, we find story after story after story of God's work in people's lives. That work interrupts and startles them almost every single time. Even Mary. Mary was frightened. But none held the Son of the Living God in the way that Mary did. So, sort of as a shell for this message this morning, I would like to first focus on Mary's favor, which will sort of cover the main points. Now, Luke tells us that Mary found favor with God. Now, what does it mean to be favored? Good question. I have favorite snack foods and movies. I have favorite sports teams and sweatshirts and seasons of the year. I kind of like fall and I kind of like spring the best. How about you? I have lots of favorites, but that's not the same as having favor with God. Mary is about to become very unfavored in the eyes of her community. A betrothed teenager who was pregnant before her wedding date was not exactly a woman who found favor in her community. It's the same then, and it's the same now. Although it's much more accepted these days, it seems like, in that world in which we live. Whispers of scandal and disdain ensued, but the angel visits her and says not once, but says three times that she has found favor with God. Now, at first, understandably, the phrase creates anxiety for Mary. For Mary is a devout Jewish woman. She likely knew the weight of the word favor, and as anyone humble enough might do, is wondering how in the world that she falls into that category. How? How could that possibly be? Because to have found favor is to have found grace with God. It is to gain approval, acceptance, and even blessing. In the New Testament, the word grace shares the same root as favor. Moses, Noah, Joseph, Samuel, and Jesus at the age of 12 are said to have received the favor of God. We are told in Genesis that God looked upon Abel's offering with favor. And later in the Gospel of Luke, in its fourth chapter, when Jesus begins his public ministry, we read that he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now today I'd like to explore just three moments that help Mary live out God's calling, this risky calling in her life. Mary's fear, Mary's response, and Mary's question. Now first, Mary's fear. In Jewish culture at that time, Mary and Joseph were already legally bound. You've probably heard this before. On that wedding day, they would seal the deal, so to speak, sexually. But more than that, they were already married in the eyes of the community. Now, in our culture, an engagement is not legally binding, is it? As a matter of fact, you can break off the engagement at any time without any sort of legal scuffle. But not so during Mary's time. They were legally connected because she was betrothed to him. Mary was very young. The right age for engagement at this time in history would have been 13 to 16 years old. Late middle school to early high school for those today, right? Mary is from a dirty nothing town in the sticks called Nazareth. An often despised place with little note. No one really knew or cared about Nazareth. I imagine it's a bit like the small towns that sort of dot our interstates. Cars race by, stop for gas and a snack, then keep going. It was a speck on the map, impoverished and insignificant to the people of Jesus' time. Jeshua Matson Neal writes, "I know why Mary's afraid. It's not that the angel is coming, it's that he's already there, right there in the quiet space, waiting for an answer." He asked the question. Now Mary's got the answer. Mary nods her head with consent and says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Now, the second thing this morning is Mary's response. When we consider Mary as a quiet sidebar to the story of Jesus, we miss the power of her response to God. Mary's yes was not muffled consent that led her to a joyful pregnancy filled with adoring friends and sweet baby showers. Her life instantly became the subject of gossip and drama. She was pregnant and not married. And her very decision to say yes was met with the threat of death. A pregnant woman before the wedding was assumed to be an adulteress. Scott McKnight points out that at this time, if a suspected adulteress maintained her innocence, as Mary probably would have done, because she knew that she wasn't an adulteress, she would be taken to a public place, perhaps the gate of the city, and her clothing would be torn and her hair let down, which is how prostitutes of the time wore their hair. She would be left there to be mocked, open to public humiliation. The cultural experience or expectation was that passers-by would literally mock and humiliate her to make a public example of her. Now here is the key that kills me every time I think about it. In Deuteronomy 22, the penalty, if she was taken as an adulteress, would be death by stoning. Mary's yes to God came with great risk, as a yes to God really does today. Think about it. As I mentioned last week, Joseph backed down from these and other expected legal proceedings of the time. Joseph could have abandoned ship, couldn't he? And left Mary poor, unwed, and with child, who according to Deuteronomy would be mocked and excluded from certain assemblies in the culture. Mary's yes forced Joseph to make some hard decisions as well. What were the odds that her devoted Jewish husband would abandon the custom of shaming a suspected adulteress? What were the odds that her community would forgive this? What were the odds that she would get any resemblance of a life after this? After all, it's not like the angel said to her, "All will be well after this goes down," or do this and I will secure you with a healthy retirement fund, a place to live, and a condo in Naples. That's not what God told Joseph. There was great power in Mary's response as well as in Joseph's. Now, while she knew her situation was dire, she also worshiped a God who cares about his people as they face dire circumstances. God does not promise to relieve the troubles, but he promises his presence in times of trouble. Mary worshiped this God who could say yes with great confidence that God would be with her. God would be with her. She knew that in her heart. Hello, Emmanuel, God with us. Next, Mary's question. Have you ever felt like God was nudging you towards something? A moment that you could not shake? A person that you could not erase from your mind? A situation that you could not skirt or ignore? Has that ever happened to you? There are stories that seem to haunt our dreams and give us turmoil and stress that we cannot avoid. People that we don't even seek out who for some reason find us, right? In these moments, God is moving us and he's opening our eyes and our lives to people and places we never even knew. God is trying to get our attention. God is trying to give us our moment. God is trying to give us our God moment. Do you recognize it? Do you know it when it hits you? Sometimes I don't. I admit there have been many times when I knew deep within my heart that God was nudging me to do something, to say something, to be something, and I ignored it. But when God suggests something hard for me, I indeed, as I mentioned, balk. Really, you have no idea just how complicated this is going to be for me, God. God, how about we just pray this thing through just a little bit more? I need a little bit more time to sort it out. Do you need an answer today, God? Really? How about tomorrow? Really, God? Do you want me to curb my angry, narcissistic tendencies and truly extend your love and grace to others, even those that I don't particularly care for? Really, God, do you want me to give more of my time, more of my talents, more of my money so I can truly start to be a faithful disciple? Really, God, do you want me to end my relationships with certain people so I can pursue better, more honest ones with others? I mean, after all, I like these folks that are my friends. They validate my bad or my questionable behaviors, and they don't ask hard questions. Really, God, you have no idea how hard it would be for me to break those addictions that I have. I cannot say, may it be so to you, because you really have no clue what it's like to live without those vices I have in my life. All of us have them, if we really admit it. Really, God, you want me to preach to and teach to this congregation the hard topics, the hard commandments, the hard teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ? My goodness, Lord, they may ask me to leave. Really, God, if I say to your interruptions, my friends will mock me and maybe even cease to be my friends. My life will change, and you have no idea what that would be like. Really, God, you want me to speak truth and justice and risk my reputation and my posture in the community? You see, Philip Yancey says that often a work of God comes with two edges. Now think about this, because this is very important. Comes with two edges. Great joy and great pain. And in that matter-of-fact response, Mary embraced both of those. She was the first person. Think about this. She was the first person to accept Jesus on his own terms, regardless of the personal cost. What about us? What about you? What about me? How is God interrupting our lives? God interrupted Mary's very life and her physical body. God interrupted evil through Mary's song, which is the scriptures that pass through this. And the reason why I left that out today is because I'm probably going to preach on that next week. Mary's song is beautiful, beautiful words, but they're very powerful words. Especially in today's world, you have no clue how powerful that is. Interruptions are frustrating, aren't they? To say the least. We cringe when people interrupt our thoughts or our words. Parents shush children who interrupt them while they're on the phone, right? We struggle with the uninvited stranger who becomes our guest. We pace when our internet, our power, our water, our cable service is interrupted. We can barely handle an interruption in our daily routines. So how then can we manage to say yes to a life of interruptions? It's amazing. Whenever and however God is interrupting you, it helps for us to look at the example of Mary, to find strength to respond. Just how? First of all, find God's favor. Live your life in such a way that God actually chooses to use you to interrupt the brokenness that's in this world. Number two, admit your fear. Mary was afraid, and she admitted that she was afraid. There's no shame in admitting fear. Our dominant culture teaches us to shirk and avoid fear. We may have been taught that fear is a sign of what? Weakness. But fear is honest, and fear is real. Mary faced her fears and took stock of what was at risk, and then she said yes to the angel. And later, she sang her song, also known as the Magnificat. And then third, say yes. Ultimately, we have a decision to make. Do we say yes to what God is asking us to do with our lives, or do we ignore these interruptions and his invitations? Christians need to stand in the long line of tradition in which people said yes to God. And yes, our yes may not be easy. And for some, it'll lead to great pain and challenge. But when we go there, God and his peace and his presence go before and after us. So say yes, as simple as all we can do. Just a conclusion of a little story. Learning to ski. How many of you ever skied? Let me tell you, I never got past the bunny hill. Okay? I mean, I am very uncoordinated. And a lot of people are. Beginners fall endlessly, and after just a few hours of trying to stay upright, they find themselves beyond tired. I know I have. You know, it's kind of funny. I did the bunny hill, but which you think would be easy going down a hill. But then I tried later on with the cross-country skiing, which you would think would be so hard, you know, because you're not going down a hill. You're going on flat surface for the most part. But it's not that way. Beginners are often told to use a tow rope to get up the bunny hill. The tow rope is a cruel joke, really, when you think about it. It's meant to pull beginners up the hill with ease to help them avoid what? Getting on the chairlift, another daunting task. But instead, the tow rope can be a source of even greater exhaustion and embarrassment. As you grab onto the rope, all you can do is face forward and let the rope pull you up the hill. It seems like a fine idea until you hit a bump or a groove and you lose your balance. Skiers on a tow rope bobble and waver. They try desperately to stay upright, and then eventually they fall. determined, they often refuse to let go of that rope, even though they know that they're about to fall flat on their face. Arms outstretched, skis dragging behind them, they hang on. Their gloves might grip, their skis may pop off. Even the funnier part is onlookers will sit there and yell and holler, just let go of the rope. That's all you got to do. You'll be fine. Let go. But with great fear in their eyes, they look over at the line of people watching them, and they just hang on. Their faces collecting snow like a plow, and they keep at it. It's rare to see the tenacity, and the commitment to a cause that you see as a beginner on a slow ski slope on a ski hill. Think about it. Our faith lives are just like that. God, when He interrupts us, we find the purpose we have been called to chase after, yet we hang on just like the skier. We face the fear, the culture, the onlookers, the naysayers, but yet we hang on tight. This is what it means to let God interrupt our lives. Like Mary's story, it means we have to commit to the cause, to hang on to the rope of faith regardless of how it pulls and drags us. God asks us to grasp His true purpose for us and hold on tight. Hold on tight. In 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in 13, it says this: Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. But most importantly, do everything in love. Amen. Amen.
Please rise and join me for our last hymn this morning, number 239, Silent Night, Holy Night, verse 1.